Jude said, they're intended to help us build ourselves up so that we become mature in our faith. And to simply put that in the context of the Bible, a mature Christian is somebody who becomes more and more like Jesus and less like you. Okay? So look at the person seated at your table or next to you. Look at them right now. Just gaze around the room. Do you see any Jesus in them? That's what we should be looking for. Okay? Our character should be subtly changing, much like the leaves are this fall. Okay, first command that we looked at, we're going to do a quick review, is simply come and see. Jesus in John chapter 1 invited two people to come and see. Come and investigate. Find out if what had been said about him was true. For you and I, we need to challenge people to come and see. People tend to live in their excuses, in the midst of their excuses, or in the midst of absolute ignorance. They have a lifestyle. They want to live their lifestyle. They have an opinion. They want to maintain their opinion. So it doesn't matter what the facts say. They just are happy and content there. We would say it's the ostrich that puts his head where? Yeah, in the sand, more or less. Well, people are that way. We need to simply challenge them to come and see. Jesus gave the command to both John and to Andrew in John chapter 1. A little bit later, a guy by the name of Philip challenged his friend. He had encountered Christ. He was convinced of who Jesus was, so he went and got his friend. That is one of the defining marks of a person who truly has discovered Jesus. They want other people to know about him. And in both of those passages, neither of those characters, Andrew who goes to his brother Simon or Philip who goes to his friend Nathaniel, neither one of them are like Eli going to Bible school. They heard about Jesus. They checked out the facts. They immediately shared those facts with others. And what people do with that information is on them. But if we never give them a chance, it'd be like if you had the cure to COVID, you had some, whether it's a pill, it's a patch, whatever it may be, end up being, you have the absolute cure. You've got the cure and you don't share it with anybody. What kind of person are you? If you have the cure and you offer somebody, it's their choice. But if you don't offer them the choice, you're not a very nice person. It'd be the same thing with Jesus. Later, we see the Samaritan woman in John 4. She encounters Jesus, has this interesting discussion with him. Jesus has her, answers all of her questions. He tells her that he is the Messiah, the one that has been promised to come. She immediately turns, doesn't go to Bible school, doesn't go to church, doesn't enroll in an online class, doesn't turn on a fancy preacher. She immediately leaves the well, goes back into her village, and tells her friends about Jesus. If you are a maturing Christian and you have encountered Christ, that is evidence of the reality of Jesus in your life. I'll say that again. The evidence of the reality of Jesus in your life is that you tell others about him. I'd say it a third time, but I think you got it the second time. Okay? That's what a Christian does. The second challenge that Jesus gives then is follow me. Follow me. Once you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, we simply said you have to enter into a relationship with him. You have to learn about him. You have to grow close to him. But because others are in relationship with Jesus, a second defining mark of a believer, a true believer, is that you enter into community with other believers. We all know the people who say, well, I don't need church. I can worship God on a boat. Have you heard that person? And just fill in the word boat with whatever word you want. Well, that's your opinion. That's not biblical. Okay? Again, we want to excuse our lifestyle so that we can be convenient and not have to compromise what we want to do with what God wants to do. Jesus said, follow me. If you're a true believer, step one, come and see, then you will enter into community with God, with other believers, and work to not only grow yourself, but realize that God has given you gifts to help other people grow. And you work hard at relationships. Third thing that we looked at, the third command is, I will make you fishers of men. He said, follow me, I will make you. It simply means that maturing Christians, those that have entered into a relationship with Christ, those that are taking ownership for their faith, begin to be trained, realizing that God has a purpose for their life. They become equipped, to use another word. They get themselves involved in both a church and in their local community, and they begin to look for opportunities to make a significant spiritual change in people, but also a cultural change. Those are defining marks of people who are growing in their faith. Now, on your table, you have a symbol. What's the symbol? Baseball diamond. We use that here at our church, okay? It's simple because we understand in the game of baseball, softball, kickball, the idea of the necessity of making progress from one base to the next. You want to run the bases, if you will. This figure represents everything that we are talking about this month. It helps us to understand the process whereby Christians are to grow. The figure communicates that, moving from one place to another. The bases, if you look at the bases we're familiar with, the bases are measuring points where anywhere in the game, if you will, you and I can stop, look at where we are, and ask ourselves, how did I get here? What's the next step? How can I help somebody else to get here? Now, what's my next what? Step. The base paths, connecting bases, that shows the process or the progress that you're making. Here at our church, we use four character qualities. Obviously, they're seen in the life of Jesus. They need to increasingly be seen in our life. We have these four base paths here, the four colors that correspond to what you've got. A maturing Christian, first and foremost, see the word loving? Somebody who gets to first base where they have a salvation experience with Christ, they increasingly begin to love God and love people with what? Their whole heart. Okay? Now, anybody here perfect? No. I see almost every week I give you that chance to opt out. Okay? But you should be every year of your life become more loving towards God, more loving towards people. A person who is saved moving towards second base is a person who is green is what? What are they learning? See what you've retained. They're learning about God, Him, and His will for what? Your life. Okay? Our lives corporately, but your life. What is God's will for you? And just like we as parents recognize the maturity, growing maturity, of our own children, when they become socially responsible, when they begin to take on responsibility for their actions and care and concern for others in their family and community, and especially when a child can dress themselves, feed themselves, and like this one, like Tim Braden's boy, what time did you get up this morning? He got up at 6:30. And what did you do at 6:30? And he went fishing, caught a nice bass, didn't you? Very good. See, he took part in that process of getting himself up. Yay, Tim. You're almost there. But a Christian becomes a self-feeder. You don't always have to have a pastor. You maintain your own devotions, your own prayer life. Because that's what mature people do. Third base. Or the third leg, if you will, if you look, moving from second to third, you begin to live differently. Everybody lives purposefully and passionately. Even the most boring person lives purposefully and passionately because they live to sit in that chair and sleep. Okay, that's where all of their energy is. But for a maturing Christian, we live differently. Our focus is no longer on us, our pleasure, or our own self-interest. It begins to change, and we live purposefully and passionately according to a kingdom agenda. What is it God would have me to do today with my life? Do you see the maturity in the person? And then today, what we're going to look at is this last character quality. And that's leading others to do likewise. Now, we have talked about getting to third base. Third base for a Christian in this church simply means this. Because I've saved first base, second base, I'm involved in my church and in my community, and I'm a self-feeder, and I'm with other believers regularly. Third base is this. I begin to use my church and my community to reproduce my life in others. So I'll say that again. We begin to reproduce our life in others. Now that may mean that you witness to somebody, you bring them the faith, and you take ownership for their life, and you mentor them and help them to grow. Or you may find a Christian who maybe hasn't made much progress in their life. They're stagnant for whatever reason, and you come alongside them, and you challenge them to grow, and you become like a spiritual parent. But at third base, you take the responsibility for others. Are you with me on that? Yes. And we all said yes. Now, getting to third base is tough. I did a little research this week. Think of the game of baseball. Don't know if you've ever played it or not. In high school, I played baseball. I was a baseball fanatic. I love the Detroit Tigers, and I love the New York Yankees. Okay? One of those two teams I still love to this day. Yes, Derek Jeter. We'll drop a name here. In 2019, which would be last year's baseball season, I did a little research. In the professional game of baseball in the major leagues, there was 42,039 base hits. 42,039 base hits. Of all kinds. Not talking about how many people made outs. 42,039 hits. Now get this. Nearly 62% of those hits were what? What's your guess? Singles. First base. 62% of those. 20%, a little bit over 20% of all of those 42,039 hits were doubles, very good. 16% were home runs. 1.9% of those 42,039 hits were triples. Do you realize triples are the hardest thing you can do in baseball? In part, you have to strategically hit the ball in a certain location. But more than anything else, it requires a whole lot of effort. You have to run your guts out, and you probably are going to have to slide in some way. Less than 2%. Now, in my mind as a pastor, it is not much different in many Christian churches. Where if you were to take 100 Christians, about 62% would say, I'm at what? First base. Another 20% would say that they're self-feeders, growing. Only about 2% of a church really gets to third base, where they reproduce what? Work with me. They reproduce what? Spiritual life into the life of somebody else. In part, why don't we get more triples? A lot of people get doubles. Why don't they go to third? It requires a whole lot more effort, intentionality. What I want you to think about is, where are you in your Christian life? You've been saved more than a year. You need to ask yourself, am I at third base? Have I brought somebody to faith and I've taken ownership for them? Or have I come alongside a younger believer, whether a child, junior high school, have I come alongside them? Am I helping them? Or am I stranded on first, just being saved, just attending church? Or am I still in the process of growing, which is wonderful. But we need to ask ourselves, are we going to make progress personally and corporately as a church? You with me? Okay, we can go home now. Really, you need to ask yourself the question. Otherwise, why the heck am I doing this for 4 weeks? Because I want us to grow. I want you to reach your potential. You're in Matthew 28. We're looking at the fourth disciple-making command of Jesus. Matthew 28, some of the last words Jesus ever gives to his followers. He's sitting on a mountaintop. I believe that is on the top of Mount Arbel, a place I've been a number of times, overlooking the beauty of the region of Galilee. It says in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, I'm reading from the NIV, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. We've talked about why some people doubted, because there was a large crowd of over 500 people there besides the 11. And they hadn't all encountered the resurrected Christ at this time, so they're wondering what the heck's going on. Jesus came to them, verse 18, and said, all authority, how much? In heaven and earth has been given to moi. Therefore, here's your command. Go and make what? Disciples of all nations. Literally, that's people groups. It's not telling you to go to Iran necessarily, or to Thailand, or down to Costa Rica. It literally means all people groups. Any people group you run into, it could be a racial group. It could be African-American, it could be Asian, etc. But it could also be a group by culture. For example, if you live in an area where there are people who will say are single parents, and there's a large density of single parents, that's a people group. They definitely have a cultural lifestyle and concerns and needs that would differ than from what you and I might call the nuclear family. Would you agree? Yeah. So any people group that you run into, if you work in a high school, there's your people group, the people that you're all around. So he says, go make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This statement comes 3.5 years into what Jesus has been doing with these individuals. He's been together with them for the better part of that period of time. He sits down with them and he gives them this challenge. Now again, 1 Corinthians 15 leads us to believe there could have been as many as 500 other people there at this moment. The statement that Jesus is making is not brand new. It's not like there's this collective gasp going, really? You want us to do that? No. It's a summation of everything that Jesus has taught them for 3.5 years. It's a rephrasing of how he had lived his life and how he now wants them to live their life. It's a summation. He sums it all up. In conclusion, he's saying, go make disciples. Earlier, Jesus had told him this. So if you want to jot down a couple of scriptures, if they're not exactly in your notes, John 15, verse 16, here's what Jesus had told him. He looked at them and said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Notice he didn't say, I didn't come just to save you. This might be a revelation for some of you. He did not just come to save us, to die on the cross. He came to create a movement of multiplying disciples. Did you catch that? In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said this, as my Father sent me, so now I send you. This idea of making disciples is the summation of everything that he did. It's what life is about for a Christian. Terminology of our church, you and I are to reproduce our life in someone else. Why? For no other reason than this. The church, the Christian faith, is one generation away from what? Extinction. Does that make sense? If you don't share your faith, it stops. And somebody shared their faith for you to be here today. Would you agree? And somebody shared their faith to that person and for that person. And that's why you sit here. And ultimately, you have to decide, am I leaving anything of substance, of quality, of significance on planet Earth when I'm gone? Because you can't take your money with you. Can't take your house. Can't take your boat. All you can take with you is what? People. Very good. Now, at this point, if you can look at your diamond and find third base, point to third base so you know right where it is. Okay. Now, in the game of baseball, we round third and we go flying towards where? Home. That's where this has a little bit of a twist to it. When we get to third base and we begin to reproduce life, I have now led this person to the Lord, or I take this believer and I invest my spirituality in them, I take that person and I head towards their dugout. Do you remember the dugout? Is where you came from, lost people. I now take them into their dugout. I walk with them. I don't stand there and point. I walk with them. I help them strategize. I pray with them. I meet with them and their friends. And I try to help them identify a person that they can begin the process with, that they can begin to share their faith with, and that they can begin to talk to. And then I walk with them through the process of coming to home plate, then to first base. Does that make sense? It reproduces itself. The easiest way to understand what it means to be a Christian at third base is being a spiritual parent. So if you've got your hands there in Matthew, you can leave Matthew for now and go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you've got your Bible. A spiritual parent. I never understood this for like the first 5 or 6 years of my Christian life. I thought all you had to do is tell people about Jesus and go and knock on the next door. I remember going to the house saying, if you died today, this was my opening statement to him. Hi, how you doing today? Good. If you died today, do you know if you'd go to heaven or hell? Isn't that a great way to start a conversation? But that's how I had been taught. That's what you do. And I said, but what if one of these people wants to trust Christ? Then what? Here was the reply given to me. God will figure it out. So for 5, 6 years, that's the way I live my Christian life. But then I understood that Christians have a greater responsibility because I started reading my Bible. And I came to this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking in verse 7, 8, and then verse 11 and 12. It should be on the screen. Just as a nursing mother cares for her what? Now, do we need any explanation on that? Isn't that like natural for a mother to take care of her child? Okay. Verse 8. So we, Paul saying, so we cared for you. He says, you know how a mom takes care of a newborn baby? That's what we mature people have done for you. Because why would I do that? Because we loved you so. Doesn't that sound like John 3:16? For God so loved the world. You see, mature people, moms and dads, take care of their kids. That's what mature people do. Immature people abandon their children or they farm them off to somebody else. Mature people invest. It's in the natural world and in the spiritual world. He goes on, because we loved you so much. You see, if you're a maturing Christian, it's evidence of your love when you begin to invest in others. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, what's the next few words? But our lives. Does a mother just stick a bottle in a baby's mouth and feed him the milk? Or the, what was it I always loved? Applesauce and those little teething biscuits. My kids rarely got those. I would sit there and, want a biscuit? No. And I'd eat there, oh, vanilla custard too. And the little baby, I'm digress here. I like Snicker bars and vanilla custard now that I think about it. Sometime I distract myself here. I have flashbacks of all those happy moments of feeding my kid. So we feed our children, okay? We feed our children not only with the gospel but our own lives. A good, mature, healthy parent teaches a child by modeling their lifestyle to them, not just telling them, not just sticking a bottle or a biscuit in their mouth. They use their life to model correct behavior, correct attitudes, etc. Verse 11. The writer here, Paul, says, for you know that we dealt with each of you. How many? Each of you as a father deals with his own children. Do you catch what Paul's done? He's talked about moms, and he's talked about dads caring for children. Notice, now here's a mature dad, by the way. Dad doesn't just go punch in and GM and then go play and do all of his games. He is home with mom and home with the kids. And what does he do with the kids? Notice verse 12. Encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom in glory. That's what it means to be a third base Christian. Rounding third, taking a new life with you, encouraging, challenging, building them up, reproducing the life that God's given you. The words go make disciple are really very simple. Look at somebody and say the words. I think you can mouth those words. Go ahead. Say it to somebody. Go make disciple. It's very simple. In my mind, and I'm sort of a history nut, history major when I was in school, have read a lot of great speeches and some good books and things like that. And I've read a lot of powerful words. You know, I Have a Dream, Martin Luther King and all of that stuff. But the words go make disciples, in my mind, as somebody who loves history, but that's colored by the fact that I am a Christian, I think they're the most powerful words that have ever been uttered by a human being on planet Earth. Because those words have forever changed planet Earth. Do you realize that? Jesus is only talking to a smaller group of people. He's not talking, he doesn't have Facebook. Gosh, how could he communicate without that? He's not tweeting, he's not texting, he doesn't have a microphone or a camera in his face. He says this to a smaller group of people, go make disciples, and they do it. That's why we sit here 2,000 years later. Those words have changed the course of humanity. It wasn't a great speech. It was simply words said in the context of a loving, caring relationship, friend to friend. And they had to weigh those words because those words are powerful. Those words were going to upset the apple cart, if you will, of their life. Those words may cost them their lives. But because Jesus had died for them, Jesus had invested 3.5 years of their life, they could see the reality of his life. They did what he asked them to do. And we sit here as the recipients of all that. That's pretty cool. Those words, as I thought about that today, rewired their personal identity. You see, there were fishermen there were farmers there were tax collectors there, but that's how they viewed themselves prior to Jesus. In this church, we have farmers and factory workers, professionals, electricians. We have parents and grandparents. See, that's the way the world describes you. That's a worldly or an earthly identification. Doesn't mean it's bad at all. That's what you do. That's who you are. But aren't you more than what the world says you are? He said, go make disciples. It forever rewired their personal identity. They saw themselves not only as this, but I'm more than that. They didn't just quit their jobs. They became something greater than anything they could have ever hoped to be. They became a servant or an ambassador of the Most High God. That's who they became. Oh yeah, I'm a grandparent. Oh yeah, I'm a factory worker. Oh yeah, I'm a farmer. But I'm, say it, more than that. Say the words. More than that. I am an ambassador of Almighty God to planet Earth. That gives you a reason to live, folks. It should. But as long as you and I see ourselves as what the world says we are, that's all we ever hope to be. I want to be more than that. It not only rewired their personal identity, it lifted, if you will, their perception of reality. There's more to the world than what I can see. There's more to the world than Nashville. Are you aware of that? There's more to the world than your farm, than your home, than your job. There's more to this world than what you can see, taste, touch, or experience. There's a spiritual reality out there. There is a war going on between the forces of Satan and the forces of God for the souls of humanity. The whole world lies in the ownership of Satan. We have the opportunity to reclaim that. We get to go to war, folks, and you don't even necessarily get shot at. but you're going to have to pay a price just the same. So it lifted their perception of reality. There's more to life than this. There's a hidden world out there, and I get to represent God there. I get to go to war and try to reclaim a life from the enemy. It instilled a completely different purpose for their life. Rather than going back doing what they had always done, they began to think, how do I go back, do what I've always done, and reach people for Christ? How do I go back to my family, to my friends, to my school, to my workplace, and reach people for? They had a different purpose in life. It wasn't just about making a buck. It wasn't about going camping or retiring in Florida. Wherever I go, I have a new purpose. I get to reach people for Christ. It rewired their personal identity. It lifted their perception of reality. It instilled a completely different purpose. And it changed their priorities. Here's the way you and I live. Okay? We're all the same here. We think first and foremost about me. I don't care how good a person you are at the forefront of all of your decision making. You can be in the most loving, caring family. It's still all about you in your little world. And a mature person eventually moves from me to we. Me and my wife, me and my kids. We expand the me world, but it's still driven by me. Me and what we want to accomplish. You know you're becoming more like Jesus when your priorities change from me to we, to thee, as the old Mennonites might say. In other words, other people become your priority. How can we help, say the word, thee? It impacted people in their homes, their societies, their social circles, their communities. Those words, go make disciples, began to impact people. It kind of like it went viral, and that's almost a bad thing to say anymore. It used to be really cool. Oh, my ideas are going viral. Now you don't even want to say the word viral because they'll think it's virus. And then they're going to say, everybody's going to start coughing. But it began to impact people. Not only that, it redirected their passions and how they managed their possessions. They began to understand the things I care about have to be what God cares about, not just what I care about. And how I use my money and my boat and my house and my baseball cards and my cooking utensils has to be more about other people and making a difference in their lives than just whose life? My life. See, it changed them. And it launched movements to penetrate just the darkest barriers, the darkest clouds of sin, and darkest communities known in that world's culture. They began to go to just people who were cannibals, people who were pagans, people who had every sexual perversion known to humanity involved in their lifestyle. It drove the early Christians to penetrate those areas, to make a difference. What do the words, go make disciples, say to you? You need to think about that. All the stuff I just talked about, is any of that true in your life? Maturing Christians increasingly, over the period of their Christian life, begin to, some change dramatically. Some is just a slow growth. That's how you know you're saved. Because your life begins to change to be more like Him. Go make disciples is what somebody at third base does. Now you ask yourself, are you at third base today? You begin to realize that God created you, He saved you, He's gifted you, and He sustains you. He provides you a job. He provides you, a lot of you, benefits. Many of you are going to get Social Security. Don't tell me you work for there. God gave you the ability to breathe. He's the one that's provided those funds. God has provided all of that so that you can serve Him. Right? Now we have to take the person that we're reproducing life in back into their dugout. We cannot abandon them, just no more than a parent can produce life in a child and abandon that child. You and I don't think highly of those people. You and I have a moral responsibility to redo, if you will, to pay it forward, whatever term you want to use, in the life of somebody else. Turn with me to Luke 10. This passage captures this whole month of September. It's 3.5 years into his ministry. Jesus is making his final approach to Jerusalem. It's his last Passover. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. And he's going to die before he raises or is risen from the grave. 3.5 years nearly into his ministry with these disciples. I think he's tired. I think he's wore out. The Bible tells us he sets his face, his jaw towards Jerusalem. It's like, you know, you got a job to do. You don't want to do it, but it's got to be what? Done. And he is going onward. The whole 6 months he's making this journey, we see him sharing his faith, bringing people to a saving relationship with his Father. I'm impressed, because if I got 6 months to live, I'm thinking about a couple things. Snickers is one of them, right? But I don't know that I'm going to be that sensitive to the needs of others, and Jesus becomes hypersensitive to the lost condition of people. So we are now in Luke chapter 10, and I think we're in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Your version of the Bible could say 70. I've explained that once before in church. 72 or 70 others, sent them out two by two, ahead of him, which means he's coming right behind them. Here's the great thing. When God sends us into ministry, he's right there with us. Okay, he doesn't send you out by yourself. Ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are? Only 2% of people ever make it to third base in the game of baseball, hitting a triple. And it's not much different than that in the church for people who grow to the point where they are going to reorient their life to invest it in somebody else. He says the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, you and I should be praying that people here grow and that people here mature and people begin to do what God's asked us to do. But he wants you to do more than pray. Keep reading. Verse 3, first word. He wants you to pray, but what? Go and do it. Go, I am sending you out. Now, he gives them a whole bunch of instructions. Okay? From verse 4 through verse 16, bunch of instructions. These 72, they're listening to him. It's kind of like a coach telling his team, all right, we're going to go out there. We're going to go out there and we're going to attack them. We're going to do this and this. They go out on the field. They come back at halftime. After a short period of time, they come back and they sit down with Jesus. Verse 17. The 72 returned with what? They came back miserable, unhappy, depressed, discouraged. Here's what they're saying. Lord, we've beat the tar out of the demons. They submit to us. They're ecstatic. Why? Because they did what God asked them to do, and God blessed their efforts. Now, I want to tell you, that will make you joyful. It's hard work, but it's joy. Why? Because you see God working through you in the lives of other people. Nothing gives you personally, a greater sense of joy than to invest your life and see another human being tune in and turn on to God. Joyfulness, okay? Obedience always brings joy. Well, Pastor, you don't understand all that. I've had to wear a mask for 6 months. You don't understand what it's like being married to Fred. Or Betty, whatever they're, or having the children that I've got. Pastor, what, I'm not a human? As long as we dwell in us, in our world, you're going to be depressed, discouraged, and your life's going to be a mess. The minute you obey God, those things subside as God increases His evidence, His power in your life. A reoccurring theme in Scripture: obedience brings joy. It's real simple. Now watch this. This is the best part. Verse 21. At that time, Yahshua, Jesus, what's it say? Full of joy. They are joyful. What is Jesus? Full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. Reveal them to these little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Jesus is high-fiving his dad. He's going bonkers. It literally means he's doing the happy dance. They come back, they're smiling, they're going, yeah, man, we just kicked the devil. And Jesus goes berserk with joy. Their joy is this big, his joy is that big. To get this in a proper perspective, those of you that are parents, think of watching your child and or grandparents or your grandchild who is playing a game, who's doing something in school, playing an instrument, they're performing a dance, whatever, and you see them excelling. You're watching your child, your grandchild, excel. How big a smile do you have? This is what you should be seeing this as. They have done everything that he's asked them to do, everything that he's trained them to do. They're succeeding. And he knows if I die today, the movement will go on. There is nothing that will make your heart happier than reproducing your life into someone else and seeing them turn around and do the exact same thing into somebody else. Everything he had taught them had led to this moment. He then goes to the cross. And the scripture, I think it is in Hebrews, says, for the joy set before him, he gave his life up. You know why Jesus could endure it at the very end? Because he knew that his life had not been wasted. He knew it would go on. I've been around dying people before. Some of them with nobody there. You want to talk about a miserable person who is afraid to let go of that last breath, as opposed to somebody like Clarence and Margaret Reed, who have their family all around them, holding their hands, singing hymns, hugging one another, and see the joy in their face as they let go of their last breath, seeing that the people they've invested in have gotten it and they're going to carry it further. Folks, that's how you get joy. You get joy by obeying, and you get joy by reproducing. This Monday night, I had a little taste of this joy. I teach a class called Frontline. It's all on how to share your faith. It's how to make disciples. And I'm listening to all of them talk about who they are praying for and the acts of kindness they're doing for other people and how they're trying to build relationships and how some of them have actually talked with lost people. And I just got this goofy little smile down inside. It's kind of like I got all tingly. And I thought, this is really cool. People in the church are doing what they're supposed to do. I'd like to feel like that all the time. We need to obey. We challenge people, come and see. We challenge them to follow me. We challenge them to be fishers of men. And then we have to challenge them here. Now go do it. Go make disciples. Something gives you joy. I wonder what it is. Is it earthly joy that's conditional upon how it works out for you? Or is it spiritual joy, seeing God work in you, through you, and seeing this person release it into somebody else? When I die, that's the kind of joy I want to experience. I want to walk away from this church someday and feel that my life has been well invested. And I want you to have that same experience in your home group, in your children's ministry, with the teens, with the worship team, etc. Invest your life. Make a difference. Experience God. Make a difference. Father, we love you and we're so grateful for you. people sitting here, I'm really impressed by how many people here recently have been sharing their faith and have been trying to reach out to their friends and family. I think of Colin and Holly Paul, how they've built relationships with their neighbor boy and with family members and with various people at the lake or even in Jackson where they've worked. They've experienced a whole new outlook on Christianity and faith just by being here at Grace. So, Lord, many people here are trying. Work through us, Father. Enable us to reach those that need you. Bring a sense of spiritual joy into our midst where we can feel a sense of completion as we serve you. We want to make a difference. So use us this week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.